All right. I hate to break up a good party, but let's get back to our seats. Love the buzz in the room, especially the laughter and the joy. Welcome to the Bridge today. We got something very special we're going to do, but as you know, we usually start off each message with, during the last administration, we called it Theater of the Absurd. Now we call it our weekly briefing. But as we get started right now, I just want to just share some things that are happening. First of all, I want to say thank you to all of you who knew that, not everybody knew this, but most of you did, that Annette and I were going to be in Austin this week on Thursday. I've had the privilege and the honor of being able to open the Senate session in prayer, in Jesus' name, by the way. In Jesus' name, not the universe, not some, you know, whatever, the force. But so we prayed in Jesus' name, but I had such a privilege and such an awesome moment. I was able to get up before them, and I thank them for being there and serving us well. But I also said, you don't know us, you don't know Bridge Church, and you don't know me, but we know you. And we pray for you on a weekly basis. And so they were real encouraged by that, and I had lots of good conversations. I think we have a couple of pictures up here. There's one. This is one. So we had the privilege of, thank you. Is Trey Blocker here today by any chance? Huh? He was in first service. Trey hosted us well at the Capitol. He just took us all around, and he got us a meeting with our Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick. And so when he went in to meet with him, I simply said, could I share a scripture with you? He said, absolutely. I said, Proverbs 11:11 says this, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn apart. And I said, in Hebrew, the word city can mean any number of people that are gathered together. So it could be a city. It could be a state. It could be a nation. And I said, by the blessing of the upright, we're here to speak life, and we want to speak life and encouragement over you. And so we thanked him for his service. And then as they were getting ready to usher us out by his handlers, y'all know how that works. We know the drill. I just paused. I said, would you mind if we prayed with you before we left? And this was right before we went out on the Senate floor. And so we had the privilege of praying with him and just praying over and praying covering over our state, at least through our Lieutenant Governor. I think there may be one more picture up there. Yeah. So that was when I got to pray over this is the third time I've done this. So this is my sixth year to be back. And I already got an invitation that afternoon to come back to the next session. But now I'm going for the House. I want to pray in both the Senate and the House. And so I found a representative, and I said, I have a favor to ask of you. And they were like, I'd never met him before. They were like, what? I said, would you drop my name in? Because I want to pray on the House side as well. I've been praying for the Senate for the last three sessions, so I would love to pray over there. So they're going to drop my name, and I'll get to do that there. But the beauty of it is, and I told you this, so you held me accountable, that when they give you guidelines for this, they basically tell you not to use Jesus. They say anything sectarian or, you know, that could be misconstrued. So I said, okay. So I wrote my draft, and then I prayed my heart. And not to grandstand or anything, but I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I can't not pray in Jesus' name. And I figure if they can do it at a cabinet meeting before President Trump, we can do it at a state meeting on that level. Amen. So thank you for your prayers. It was a wonderful time, and we just felt really carried by your prayers the whole day. And I love being there. I love the history of it all. So thank you. Well, we have a special treat for you today. You'll notice we have some chairs up here. And I want to introduce one person before I get going too far. Colby Wiltsey from Citizens Defending Freedom is here. Raise your hand, Colby. So good to have you. Great to have you with us, and we just love you guys and appreciate what you're doing, and thanks for being with us today and making the drive up from Corpus. So we're glad to have him. So we have special guests here. About a month ago, Steve and Beverly Maxwell were with us. They were just coming to hang out. They were doing a little Texas tour to say thanks for people that had partnered with them, and so they stopped in, and I popped them up on the platform for about 10 minutes, and before I could get to them after the service, Annette had already got to him and said, we've got to have you back for the whole service. They have a testimony of what God has done in their lives that has the potential to literally change your life today. It could even change and shift your family tree if you'll listen with a heart of faith and listen with open ears and open heart. God has something to say to you. You are not here today on this specific day by accident. God ordained you and ordered your steps to be here to hear this testimony. So could we give a warm, beautiful, happy, cheerful welcome to Steve and Beverly Maxwell as they come up to the platform? Yes, of course. All right, you can sit over there. All right, so got to introduce them before when they were here with us, but just want to remind you, so we've gotten to know each other through something called the Remnant Alliance, and this was a group that we had here, and I see some of our friends that are here today that were at that meeting, and that was my first time to meet Steve. Walked into the room, and I thought, he's either a pastor or a football coach. He's neither. He is a coach of one kind, but he's kind of the amalgam of every football coach I've ever had in my life. So I was immediately drawn to Steve. And I said, we're going to be friends. We're going to be brothers from another mother. And then I had the privilege of meeting Beverly and just having my mind blown the last time you were with us. And I understand why this man can walk so tall is because you're holding him up and you're doing the real work. So behind the scenes. So thank you. But that's where we met. It was about a year and a half ago, I think. And we immediately felt called and led to really partner with the Remnant Alliance and Citizens Defending Freedom. So I want you to go ahead and give us a little backdrop, just like you did in the first service, about your background, but also how you got connected with Citizens, or how that came about, and then the Remnant Alliance as well.
Well, thank you, first of all, for having us here, Pastor. And what a great pastor you all have. You know you've got somebody special in this guy, and Annette. And you're right, we hit it all from day one, kindred spirits. But Bev and I, our story goes back to when I was in the second grade, when we first met, right? So she rejected me at that time. But we were high school sweethearts, joined the Navy to see the world. My grandfather was in the Navy in World War II, felt like I owed my country something. Reagan had just fired all the air traffic controllers, so I said, hey, I can go in the Navy, serve my country, and become an air traffic controller. That was my dream at the time. And so they shipped me to Beeville, Texas, as an air traffic controller, the U.S. Navy did. And but that's where I met my business partner, helped lead him to the Lord. We became great Christians, and our vision for our lives was that God would allow us to build businesses and produce successful people for the kingdom of God. So that's what we were busy doing. You know, fast forward now, that was age 24. I'm only 33 now, so anyway. But anyway, we were busy doing that, and the 2020 election happened, and so just like many of you, something was not right about that. So God began orchestrating these meetings with certain people. One was Senator Rand Paul, who told us the truth, what we're seeing today. He told us this back in 2020, December of 2020, and basically what he said was, there's no way, from his point of view, that the country's going to be saved from the top down. It's going to require a true revival and a true reformation from the bottom up, and nobody's figured out how to do it. We then met with Mike Ferris, the Alliance Defending Freedom, and that's a great organization. They're a group of lawyers that really defend our freedoms at a high level. But what we were looking at was, you know, the enemy has entrenched the local area, you know, the local school board. They're really entrenched, and you know why now. You all see the news. And it was orchestrated. So we said, what does that mom need that has 3 minutes? She's going up against three ACLU attorneys over here trying to get Title IX approved in your school. And here's a mom or a dad with 3 minutes and a microphone. So that's where CDF was born. Okay, she needs a lawyer. She needs her own media story to get out there, and she needs real intelligence of what's going on. So that's how we started. And then we formed the Remnant Alliance a few months later. That is a group of Liberty Pastors is the first group that you've attended. So what we do there is we came together with three other organizations, Liberty Pastors, which trains the pastors how to get involved in the culture and the responsibility to getting involved in the culture. The seminaries have done us a great disservice by telling these guys, you don't get involved. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay. Secondly, Rick Green. Y'all know Rick Green, I'm sure, right? So Rick Green and Patriot Academy, we found his curriculum with biblical citizenship, and we said, okay, if we can get the pastor to sign on, okay, I'm in. Now we need to train the people inside the church. We're in. You realize, like, our country's been stolen, basically. So now what do? So we form a group inside the church of lay people, and they begin. CDF comes to town. We begin training them on how to look for things and how to. And the whole purpose behind it, though, is to extend the kingdom of God. We're not here politically. This is about one kingdom at war with another kingdom that started way before we got here. But how do we defeat this enemy? Blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we're not afraid to die. So the word of our testimony is getting involved in your community to be your in love, right? So that's where it all came from. So you're a Remnant Alliance pastor and a Remnant Alliance church. We have thousands. We're targeting 25,000 by 2028, so we're on pace to do that. And we feel like if every church is like Bridge Church, the revival will happen. I think it's already happening. And so, and we will slowly win this country back to the grace of God. So that's how we got. That's how we got here.
So we say around here, revival's not coming. It's already here.
Already here.
You're a revival looking for a place to break out. Now it's time to do it. It's on us, right?
Yeah, that's right.
We're the boots on the ground. Well, listen, I'm glad you moved quickly through that story. I want them to hear your background, but the real reason why we brought them, besides just to say we love Citizens Defending Freedom, we love Remnant Alliance, we're a part of that, but also because an event happened not long ago that I'm going to let Beverly start with, and it changed their lives, literally. It changed the trajectory of their lives. It changed even the meaning and impetus and why they're doing what they do and what they're doing. It has shaped that. And so, Beverly, I want you to start back where that was. I've heard this story now 6 times, and I will never grow tired of it. I could hear it every day for the rest of my life of what God has done. So, Beverly.
Thank you very much, and thank you for the opportunity of coming and giving our testimony. Right after this happened, Steve and I decided early on that we were going to be that leper, that one leper that came back and said, thank you, because we know we have been touched by the supernatural, divine, living God. But this started, and there's so much to tell, but I want to get to the good stuff of it. There was a lot going on in November, right? There was an election. Y'all remember that? There were hurricanes in Florida. Steve was working really hard with a bunch of wonderful pastors and people for hurricane relief. He was doing 20-hour days for weeks, which is his lane. He likes that, but, you know, it was stressful. There's a lot going on. So November 10th was a Sunday. It was a normal Sunday for us. We got up, went to church, had a lovely day. He was working the phones until late at night, working on some things that he can talk to you better about, but they were things that were very disruptive to the kingdom of darkness. He with a group of people and pastors were doing good work. And we went to bed, and he just was restless, and he was in just some discomfort. His shoulder was hurting, and he had been going and having tests run to make sure. He had hurt his elbow. He thought it was that. Make sure it was nothing else going on. The tests were all coming back perfectly fine. Nothing showing up. But at this night, at this time, about midnight, something prompted me, get up, get up. So I said, honey, we need to get up. We need to get up and just move around and see if we can't get you to feeling better. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit, I now know, prompted me, why don't you take an aspirin? Never done that before. And come up here and sit down. Let me take your blood pressure. His blood pressure is always normal, even low. So I took his blood pressure. It was not normal. I took it again. It was worse. I took it again. It was bad. I said, get your shoes on. I'm dialing 911. Miracle, he didn't argue. He did say, don't you just want to drive? I said, no, we're calling the ambulance. Ambulance shows up 15 minutes later. Triaging him, nothing's showing up, EKG is fine. He hops up, he said, we're going to go in, we're going to take you down to Sebring. They have a heart center, which was a miracle. We didn't know anything about that. God led us there. And Steve got up, walked to the gurney, crawled on, kidding with the EMT guys, is this a comfortable gurney, you know, the whole thing. Blew me a kiss, said, we'll see you there. The EMT said, Miss Maxwell, take your time, button up your house, and we'll see you down there. So off we went, and I get to the hospital that I had never been to before. I said, they just brought my husband in to be checked out. They said, ma'am, he's not in the system, and I'm thinking, am I in the wrong place? You know, I'm in trouble. But about that time, two of the EMTs that had just been at my home come walking around the corner, except this time they don't look the same. They look like they have been in a war. They're disheveled. They're sweaty. One of them's got blood on his shirt, and they have that bead on me, and they're not smiling, and I'm trying to process, what am I seeing? One comes and kneels at my feet. One sits beside me and says, Miss Maxwell, we just need to let you know what happened before you go back there. He coded on the way to the hospital. He was gone for well over 15 minutes. We pulled over, got him going. We got him back about 5 minutes from the hospital, and that's all I heard. They got him back. So they whisked me back to the ER where there are two surgeons on duty, a male and a female. And we're in the ER, and she's trying to triage me. to find out what is going on, what is he going, what's going on in his life. And I'm telling her everything that's happening. The tests are coming back fine. She goes, no, no. She goes, I believe that this is a heart attack. She goes, but you see these numbers right here? These numbers are not compatible for life, Miss Maxwell. She goes, he's probably not going to survive the procedure. Most doctors would tell you at this moment there is nothing they can do. And at that time, I looked at the male surgeon, and he wouldn't even make eye contact with me. And she took my face, and she turned it to her. And she says, if you give me permission, I will try. And I said, try. Please try. And she was gone. I learned later, she's a believer. She gave God room, right? The other gentleman probably thought the merciful thing to do was to do nothing. Right? This guy's not going to make it. But she believed. She believed. So at that moment, I was completely alone in this little room in this hospital. And I say this with all humility. I was not scared. I can't explain that, but I was not scared. I was mad. I was mad because I knew in that moment that this was a spiritual attack. I knew that this was not. I cried out loud. I spoke against it out loud. I said, no, devil, not tonight. In Jesus' name, this is not how this ends. This is not what we're going to do. And I share this with you. The reason I was so confident is that God had been so good leading up to this, and I did not realize it until that moment. But two of my children had had dreams or visions, and we're not visionary people. That doesn't happen to us. We're Southern Baptist. What do I call myself now? I'm Bapticostal now, I think. This has changed me forever. But they had dreams or visions. My son said, Mother, it was not a dream. I woke up to the house being full of smoke. He said, he was shaken up. He was leaving for work. He said, Mom, the strangest thing, the house was full of smoke. I'm walking through. I'm looking for a fire. And as I'm coming to, he says, the smoke begins to dissipate. He says, but Mama, I felt like I was going to smell like smoke. And I thought, well, that's strange, honey. I'm glad it was just a dream. You have a nice day, right? A week later, my daughter in a different house had the same vision, same exact thing. She's a Christian counselor, and she has colleagues and friends in that world, and she put the word out, this is happening to my family. Is there anybody who can speak a word into this? And through a series of people, this woman from South Florida called her. She goes, yes, Megan, this is a message for your family. It's from God. It's urgent. It's going to concern your family. Your family is about to walk through a trial by fire, an all-consuming fire, but you are going to come through, and you are not going to smell like smoke. That's how sweet of God. That's how I knew at that moment. The Holy Spirit revealed that to me. I know now. You can look back and see all the things that sometimes you can't see in the moment. But I cannot explain to you the feeling of joy even and peace of knowing that this was going to be okay no matter how bad it looked. Didn't matter what the doctor said. Didn't matter what the report said. In fact, I wasn't even reading them. My daughter was. She's a nurse. And I told her, I said, you can read them, but you can't tell me what they say. It doesn't matter. We're just going to believe. We're just going to believe we're walking through that. When my children got to the ER, they were in agreement. They knew, this is it, Mama. This is it. This is the fire. So we joined up at that moment with the people that were there. And for every hour on the hour from that time through this whole journey, we were praying in agreement, just believing that this was a fire that we were going to walk through. He was going to walk through this. And it made all the difference in the world.
Beverly, tell the story about the pastor who challenged everyone in terms of their faith and their belief.
Well, the doctor, she came back. She had put a stent in. This was a widowmaker heart attack. And she had put a stent in. But we were in ICU, and the stats were bad, right? There was no good data coming in. His kidneys had shut down. They had to shock him 7 times to get him back. His liver had shut down. They had intubated him in the field, and he had aspirated in the ER, so he had E. coli in his lungs and in his blood. He had staph in his lungs and his blood. He had pneumonia. His lungs were filling up with fluid. He had 105 fever, was on a cooling blanket packed in ice. And that was the day that a pastor that Steve had been working with on hurricane relief, who I had never met, but I had seen him on video and I knew who he was, and he came to see me. And he prayed over Steve. He anointed Steve with oil. That room smelled like Jesus. We had oil everywhere. Anointed him with soap, put an anointing cloth on him, had a sweet time of prayer. And then he looked at me. And he began to remind me of the story in the Bible in Mark chapter 5, specifically verse 36. Go read it. We don't have time, but it's about Jairus' daughter, the 12-year daughter that had died, the religious leader's daughter, who was with Jesus in the crowd. And they come running up and they say, Jairus' daughter's dead. And Jesus turns to him and he said, do not be afraid. Just believe. Let's go. It was not an ask. It was a do not, and he said that to me. And you can read the story in the Bible. Jesus went, cleared the people. There were people wailing and causing a commotion outside the house. And Jesus said, why are y'all causing this commotion? She's not dead. She's asleep. And they laughed at him. And he sent them home. And he went in and he raised her, gave her a snack, told him not to say anything. It's a great story. Go read it. So Pastor Fried looked at me. And he said, Beverly, people who believe live like they believe. Amen. He said, that means you present yourself well. You eat. You drink. You lay down at night in peace, believing that you are going to walk through this trial by fire. You are going to walk through. And it was as if that was the anchor. I was already believing in my own feeble, ridiculous way, right? Trying. He gave me a scripture I could stake my, that was Jesus. And it wasn't an ask. It was a do not be afraid, just believe. It was a command, and I received it. So then I invited him to go out into the lobby, which was continually full of people the whole time, 30 to 50 people out there all the time praying for us. And I'll never be able to tell you how grateful I am for that. And I had invited him to pray that hour. So he did, and he went out, and he said, spoke to the group, told himself, you know, he introduced himself, and he said, listen. He said, the Maxwells are so glad that you're here. And they appreciate your prayers and your support. But we're going to ask, if there is anybody here who does not believe, if there's anyone here who has unbelief, we're asking you to leave. He said, go downstairs, buy yourself a Snickers bar, get a Coke, figure it out. Or not, we love you, we love you. But we are in agreement only believing. Will you do that for us? And let me tell you, everybody took an exhale, and you could tell they all came into agreement, and it was like a cool breeze blew through that whole hospital. Revival broke out in that hospital, and we continued to pray, and from that day forward, Steve began to improve. His liver began to come back online. His kidneys began to come back online. That night, my son sat with me, and every hour on the hour, as people were praying, his fever would tick down and tick down until the morning it broke, never to return. The doctors couldn't explain it. They would just come in and shake their heads. And I knew what they were thinking. I wasn't reading the charts, but I knew what they were thinking because they kept sending palliative care in to talk to me. Do y'all know what that is? Sweet girl, I wouldn't talk to her. I just, you know, you can have a cup of coffee, we'll visit, but I'm not going to talk to you about anything. And she came in to me on Thursday, and she said, Beverly, I'm going home for the weekend. She goes, I'll be back on Monday. She says, and when I get back, you and I are going to have a conversation. I said, okay, Christine, you come back on Monday. I'm going to introduce you to my husband because he's going to be awake. He opened his eyes on Saturday, he woke up on Sunday, and Monday, she got to meet him.
So now, that's one side of the story. That's a whole different world. But now there's a parallel thing going on that while this is all happening, he's in a different place, and quite literally, as you're going to hear. So, Steve, you pick it up from your perspective and how you went into this and how these eventually...
And we want to say it again and again and again. Thank you for your prayers. Prayers are powerful things. I got to see that on the other side of what it does. We don't have time to go into it. She had a distant cousin, second cousin we haven't seen in 20 years, dear saint of God. She also had a vision where the enemy had been asked for me, and I hate talking about this because I don't like talking about myself, but the vision was Angel Gabriel was in my room, wings covering me, to not allow the enemy to come and approach me. And then 3 days later, another vision. Angel was gone, but the prayers of the saints were holding back the enemy. And so the Lord spoke to me, you know, when I got home and said, Steve, I sent the angels to protect you until the word got out. But once the word got out, the prayers are enough to hold back the enemy. It's a powerful thing, powerful thing. So the last thing I remember on this earth is I'm driving in the ambulance. I've just waved by to her, and being a smart aleck like I normally am.
Walked to the ambulance,
I walked
right?
The ambulance, yeah, walked to it. And we have a cattle guard. Y'all know what that is in Texas here. You drive across that cattle guard, you know, and we accelerate. And that the next thing I know, I'm coming up out of the gurney in the ambulance. I'm literally floating out of it. I'm floating into outer space, over the stars and all the planets and everything. And all of a sudden, this being, which I know to be now the Lord, came to me, literally put his arm around me like this on my right shoulder. And in that world, you don't speak words, you speak thoughts. And the thought came to me, Steve, I want to show you what's going on in the spiritual realm. And instantly, there was this, as far as you could see, high, low, left, right, just nothing but, I call them flat screen television screens, but they weren't really that. They were just scenes of everything happening on earth, and good and bad. And the Spirit said to me, Steve, I see everything. I see everything. God sees everything. And then suddenly there were three points. And one of these scenes was a bad scene. It was one of the scenes I was working on that night. We were just, in general speaking, a lot of times our intel team, we come across human trafficking type things. And so we have networks that we help. So that night we were trying to raise the last bit of money to go rescue a bunch of these folks that were caught. So that's the scene he shows me. And then there's three points of light that come into that dark scene. And the darkness fled. And what the Lord spoke to me was, Steve, the light, when it comes into a dark scene, the darkness must flee. It must flee. There's no option. It has to flee. So that was the first scene, and I don't know how long this went on. I was dead for, 15, 16 minutes, I guess, so there's no time there. The next scene, though, he starts talking to me about the glory of God and how beautiful it is, how powerful it is, how holy it is, and we cannot get to this glory of God because of our sin. God cannot look upon sin. You know, Moses asked to see the glory of God. God said, I can't show you my glory. I can show you my goodness, not my glory. So we can't. But then Hebrews chapter 1 talks about Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. So Jesus, when he comes into your life, into my life, we accept him. We become light with God. So he goes back to the scene. He said, you and I are working together in these dark scenes, and the darkness must flee. It was an incredible, incredible lecture, you know. I was getting, talking about a coach, I was getting just full of instruction. The next scene he began to talk to me about was the corruption and evil in the world and how he, not Doge, this is way before Doge, by the way, God is exposing it. God is shining light on all of it, he said. All of it will be exposed, and the world will become, Joel chapter 3 talks about the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision. The world and the individuals in that world are going to have to make a decision to choose me or reject me. Those that reject me, I'm going to wipe them out. It's exactly what was told me. But those who receive me, I'm about to fill the portals of heaven with my people, my children. And the last harvest has begun. The last harvest has begun. Now go home and tell your friends. So we asked a lot of questions when I came back. You know, why this? Why me? Why? I've had family members the same thing happened to last year. Did not come through. Why? And finally, it dawned on us. Bev said it one day. We stop asking why and ask what. What are we to do with this? And we are to go across and tell all of our friends, and that's why we're here today. So I believe with all my heart what we're seeing today, God is orchestrating it. He's using different people. You know, he used a jackass one time, you know, to get his message across, right? I mean, he can use whatever, right? So that was not me. That was another another story. So we're here today to tell you this. The kingdom of God is real. Do not fear death. Death is not when you quit breathing. I quit breathing. My heart stopped beating. I wasn't dead. I was more alive than I ever felt in my life. I was free. I was full of love. It was peace. No fear whatsoever. Your loved ones that have gone on, if they know the Lord, they are in the presence of God. One of the scenes God showed me, and I'll finish with this. Before he talked to me about the end time and the last harvest, he showed me, got to see the portals of heaven. I got to go to the gates, but what he showed me was literally millions, as far as the eye could see, millions of saints, your grandparents and great-grandparents and loved ones that have gone on, that are in heaven, and they are all working. They all have a purpose. We're not sitting up here fanning ourselves, waiting for us. They are working, and they have a purpose. They are young. They are golden. They are light. And they are busy doing God's work. And guess what else they're doing? They are cheering us on. They were cheering me on. Go, Steve. Keep going. Keep going. They're cheering you on. They're cheering all of us on. Our time is this much, and then we're going to be with them. So we have certain purposes on this earth to accomplish, and then we're going to go join them. And so that was beautiful. I got to tell you this, too. Like 4 days after I woke up, right? Hospitals are cold. If you've ever been in one, they never warm up. So I'm sitting there freezing the whole time with 15 blankets. So the nurses leave at night. I tell Bev, get up here with me. You know, so she gets in the bed with me. And so we're sitting there, and I said, Bev, do you see them? And like four nights, way after I woke up, I was.
It's not delirious.
I was not delirious. Maybe a little brain damage, but not delirious. But here they came. The same scene. These saints were looking into my room and saying, go, go, go. So I want to encourage all of you. I hope it encourages you. This is just our story. It's our testimony. Go, go.
Whatever your fire
whatever your fire is,
don't be afraid.
Yeah, don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Just believe.
Yeah.
His word is true. His promises are real. He is powerful. His grace is enough.
Yeah,
you just believe.
Just believe and don't fear anything. Go for it.
So let me ask you, amen, come on. You can hear this every day, several times a day. So how long of a lag time was there from the moment that you sort of faded to black to where you knew the presence of God? How long did that take?
It was immediate. Exactly. It was immediate. I mean, literally, I'm lifting up, and then the Lord's there saying, Steve, I want to show you something. He's right here. He's right here. It's a dimension that we don't understand because we're in the physics.
People have such a fear of death because I think people fear the process. They feel like, you know, the injury or whatever happens that takes them out. But immediately, as soon as you faded to black, you were literally in the presence of God.
Right.
And that's what I loved you were saying. We were talking about this also over dinner, that sometimes there's a tendency for us to always be aware of the enemy, almost more aware of the enemy than we are of God, in sense, you know, we know there's a swirl in this room right now. We know there's some mad devils right now. I mean, just you doing this testimony, us worshiping, presence of God, the enemy is swirling here. But tell me in terms of this swirl that's happening and how much greater and bigger the heavenly host is.
Listen, Isaiah even tells us, we're going to look at Satan one day and go, is that the guy who was made the nations tremble? Really? I'm embarrassed that I was scared of this guy. God is so powerful. He created Satan, right? He created Lucifer before he turned to Satan. So the power of God is, when I was getting the light lecture, it literally went into our DNA. And the light inside of our very creation is God. He is all powerful, all knowing, all present, you know. Satan's limited. He's a dud, number one. He's a liar. Jesus said he's the father of thieves and murderer from the beginning. He cannot tell the truth. He's a dud. But in our head, he can take us over, and we succumb to him. I heard Derek Prince say one time that the moment he realized that when I was tempted and succumbed to temptation, the moment I realized that that was not me, that was another being, it was a demonic being that was doing this to me, it's like the Wizard of Oz. You know, Satan's like the Wizard of Oz. Big smoke and some fire, and you pull the curtain back. Really? So it's a matter of our perspective. We respect that, but our God is greater. It's not even a close second. He controls everything.
So tell us, what is if? There's a big if in the middle of all of this. And my heart is for people who have never stepped over the line, who've never accepted the free gift of salvation that Jesus gives us. Sometimes we think in the world that we live in, if it's free, it's either too good to be true or it's not worth much. You know, and I remember my dad telling me, if you don't have any skin in the game, it's not going to mean anything to you. But to follow Jesus means that you literally take a step over a line. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it wonderfully when he said, Jesus bids a man come and die. The good news is there's a resurrection. But tell us about this if, because, hey, you come from the Baptist world, so do I, brother. I'm cut from the same cloth. And we understood about what it meant to accept, to agree with God. What does that mean in terms of salvation? Because just because people are sitting in this room or watching online doesn't mean they're actually qualified to experience what you experienced.
You know, I study the Bible as a layperson, and I look at, you know, I studied the other day the Matthew chapter 7 where there's a pastor's before Jesus saying, what do you mean you don't know me, Lord? I cast out demons in your name. Wow, that's a powerful thought. Then the next day I read about Rahab, who made the Hall of Fame in Hebrews. What's the difference between Rahab, who had a questionable background, and this pastor who's supposedly casting out demons? And the common theme throughout all Scripture, Pastor, is those who risk their lives for the kingdom of God, that is faith. They sacrifice themselves. They sacrifice their flesh. They sacrifice whatever, financial. I know in our businesses, everything is out there. We're casting the bread, you know? And so you've got to lay it on the line. And I used the example earlier about the man who found the treasure in the field. Jesus talked about that. And he saw this treasure, and he buried it up real fast. And he went home and sold his truck and his house and sold everything and went and bought the field. That's like the kingdom of heaven. So in America and in Western world, we eat every day. We don't have a lot of needs. It's a struggle to get there, to sell out. But that's what God's saying, to sell out. And what do you do with sin? Every religion in the world is man trying to overcome sin and get to God, except for Christianity.
Yeah, that's right.
Sin is the problem. We cannot get to God. So God says, okay, I'm going to come to you. Yeah. And when you understand that and you fall in love with him because of what he does, all of a sudden he became him. He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf, that I may be made the righteousness of God through him. Yeah. And I can now connect with God just like we talked about earlier. Yes. Now I have the light in me. Yes. Now I have a purpose to shed that light wherever I am in my world for his kingdom.
And when you have that, what it comes down to is you've come to a valley of decision, as you said. So there's a valley of decision. There's a point of decision. In the Greek language, it's called punctiliar. That means something happens at a point in time, and then it lasts for eternity. So when you accept Christ, you now have made a mark on a line, like a timeline. And it's whatever age you were at. For me, it was 18 years of age. Up to that point, I didn't know anything. I just believed in Jesus from afar. He was like a celebrity. I know who he is, but I don't know him. At 18 years of age, I stepped over the line. I went all in, and this punctiliar moment happened where, boom, there's a mark on my life at 18 years of age where at the Valley of Decision, I said yes to Jesus. And I said, I will follow you. I call it the three W's. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be who you want me to be, and I'll do whatever you call me to do. And now my whole life is this. I want to encourage you in this. The answer is yes. Now, Lord, what's the question? Period. We get it backwards. We think we got to wait until the Lord tells us what to do. Then we go, Lord, I'll go pray about that. And we negotiate. There's no negotiation here. It's laying your life down. Jesus is Lord. We are not. Jesus is Master. We are not. The Bible says, I love what you said the other night, and you're telling your testimony to us. You said it was these people who love not their lives even unto death. That's what qualified them. So my question for you today as we land the plane here is, have you been to the Valley of Decision? If not, this is it. This is it. This is your Valley of Decision. And the question is this, will you say yes to Jesus and then say, now what's the question? Give him your yes, because on the other side of your yes is the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's joy, indescribable and uncontainable. It's a life of adventure. There is a great adventure waiting to be lived. And it doesn't mean you'll win every time you go out on the field. It doesn't mean you'll win every time you apply for that job, or you'll always get everything you want. But in the adventure, you will find life. You'll find joy. And you'll find a reason to get up on Tuesday morning. You'll find a reason to stay vigilant and stay the course on Thursday afternoon at 3:15. You will have a reason and a purpose to live. And it will be to do exactly what you said. That is advance the kingdom in our time. I've said it a million times in this church. America doesn't have a political problem. We have a spiritual problem. America has a heart problem. And if we don't get this right, then whatever 4, 8, 16 years we have of whatever this grace period is and this mercy period is, however long this window stays open, if we don't get our hearts right and turn back to God and repent and give our lives back to Him as a people, but also as individuals, then this will just be a blip on the historical map. It'll be in the history books of, wow, those 8 years were amazing, but wow, here we go, we're back where we were. So the question is for you today, will you, in this Valley of Decision, say yes to Jesus? It's that simple. 18 years of age, I had no theology. I wasn't raised in church. I was a hellion on steroids. I was that wild kid. Still am a little bit. The Lord left the wildness in me, so it's still there, but in a good way. It's been redeemed. But at 18 years of age, I knew nothing. I knew enough to be saved, and here's what it was. At one point in my life, I trusted and believed that Jesus really was the Son of God, that He died on a cross for my sins, that He paid the price. And I remember the guy talking to me about Jesus. He said, Jimmy, if you would have been the only one on this earth, He would have still done it for you. That's how big His love is for you. And I want to say that to you today. Everybody in these seats, everybody online watching, if you would have been the only one on this planet, He would have done it for you. And the whole time you were talking and sharing, every time I heard the story, I keep thinking about people who are saying, this is amazing. So as soon as I fade to black, as soon as I, you know, whether I'm in a car wreck or heart, whatever, however it happens, I'm immediately in the presence of God. But there's a big if there. And the if is, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, made Him the Lord of your life. There's the if. That's the contingency. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me or through me. So Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He's not a way, a truth, and a life. People say, oh, there's a lot of streams that get up to the big pool, you know. It's just, they're going to all end up and converge in the same place. No, they're not. Was Jesus exclusive? Absolutely. Sorry to say it, it's the reality of it. He said, I am the way. And He literally said, the only way. So it is through Jesus. So today, in this Valley of Decision, what will you say to Him? Will you say yes? And when you say yes, you're not just saying yes and then you walk out and go have a good lunch somewhere. You actually say yes, and that means now, what's next? What do I do next? What's my next step? It's to be baptized. As an outward expression of an inward reality, you've been changed. You were died with Christ, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And then after that, it's off on the road in the journey of discipleship, learning about who He was, what He did, so you could become who He is and what He did. That's the journey, and it's an adventure. 63 years old. I'm 40 plus years in Jesus. I am more fired up. I am more excited. I'm more courageous than I've ever been. I mean, I just don't care anymore. Not in a bad way. I just don't care what people think anymore, because it doesn't matter. I now live for an audience of one. It's Him. That's all that matters. You guys could all not show up next week, and this thing, we close the doors on this. I'm not stopping what I'm doing. I'll go find somebody else. I'll go. I mean, because Jesus is the way, not a way. And the question is He yours today? I think there's another thing we need to talk about too, besides just giving your heart to Christ today. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. But the other is this. The God who healed still heals. The God who healed still healed. The God who spoke still speaks. He spoke to you through visions, through your kids, through a pastor bringing a word to you in due season in that moment when you just needed it. And the God who loves you still loves you. So I'm going to give you an opportunity today. We did this in the first service. We probably had 40, 50 people stand for this. So I'm going to stand up. You guys want to sit down? Can we bless them and thank them for what they just did? Thank you guys so much. Yeah, amen. So I'm going to ask you to do something now just for a moment. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? We did this in the first service. I feel very led by the Holy Spirit to do this now. Wayne Gretzky, who was one of the greatest theologians of all time, actually he was a hockey player, but he said this. He said, I miss 100% of the shots I never take. And what that speaks to me is that there are times when we don't take the shot to pray for something because we just don't take the time to believe. We don't allow our faith to be stirred and provoked. Well, I'm telling you, my faith is stirred and provoked today by hearing this amazing account. It's not just a story. This is an account. This is an event that just happened where God reached in and did miracles on behalf of a son, of a daughter of His. So if you're here today, and I'm going to ask the Lord, we're going to take a shot. And here's what we do. We pray like it depends on us, but we trust like it depends on God. None of this really depends on us. It depends on Him. But we activate our faith in the process. If you're here this morning and you have a physical ailment in your body and you would like to be prayed for to be healed, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet right where you are. We're not going to bring you up here, but right where you are is an act of faith. Stand to your feet. Right where you are. And I want you to posture yourself to receive and be in agreement with a prayer of faith. It only takes a mustard seed. God doesn't use the big. We think it's all grandiose and epic. It's not. It's typically very small. But a lot of small things add up to big things. I'm praying and contending. I have hearing loss in my right ear, too much loud guitar through my years of playing live music. And I also have tinnitus somewhere in the middle of my brain that just never goes away. Here's what's happened. I've been contending and believing God for prayer for healing. And here's what happens. I pray to be healed, but then I begin to act and talk like it's already happened. That's faith. I act as though it's already happened. I speak as though it already happens. And let me tell you what's happened since I started praying this. My tinnitus has gotten worse. It's louder. Oh, well, Jimmy, you should probably give up. No, that's a signal to me. The enemy's not up. He's upset about this. The enemy hates our victories. He hates our momentum. He hates, whether it's a millimeter or a mile, he'll resist you every step of the way. But now I'm turning that on him and saying, okay, you want to one-up me, I'll one-up you. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to contend stronger. I'm going to stand and believe. And whose report will I believe? I will only believe the report of the Lord. Which means, in the name of Jesus, I choose faith to be healed. And here's the deal. If it happens instantaneously, glory to God. If it's a journey, glory to God. I don't care how He does it. I'm just going to trust that He will. Will you join me in that for yourself? For whatever's going on in your physical body right now, we simply pray, and it's not fancy. One of the greatest healings I ever saw was in a little girl And I actually got my daughter, who was 13, 14 at the time, to pray the prayer, because I believe she had more faith because she didn't doubt God at all. And she prayed for that little girl. She was healed, miraculously healed. And it was because my daughter prayed, not me. It wasn't fancy. It's just honest. So let's be before the Lord. You who are asking, you who are standing, and you already have executed an act of faith by standing. Father, we pray right now for every person standing. I pray for myself, for my own, this tinnitus and this loss of hearing. Father, right now we stand in the place of trusting you. We stand and ask, Lord, would you heal our physical bodies from the top of our head, the tip of our toes? Would you bring every molecule, every atom, every cell, every tendon, every part of our physical body into harmony, into perfection? In fact, would you pull them into order and order them just as you have created them to be ordered and function? That you would bring restoration and even recreation in our physical bodies. We trust you. We ask. We take the shot. And Father, we do it without fear. We do it without doubting. We're not going to be tossed back and forth between two opinions. We choose to believe that you are good and that you have our best in mind. So we pray like it depends on us, but we trust you because it does depend on you. Father, you're a good father, and we are good sons and daughters who are in Christ. You've made us that way. Not that we are innately, but you've made us the righteousness of God in Christ. And so we simply ask. Your word says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so, Lord, we're letting our requests be made known to God. For those of you who are standing, those of you who are in agreement and in alignment with this prayer, would you just out loud say, thank you, Lord? Say this, say, thank you, Lord, for healing me. Say this, say, by faith, I receive healing for my physical body. And I choose to walk in wholeness. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.